I'm Marty Moscoane. Welcome to Radio Times. Bart Campolo had real worries about coming out to his father, Tony Campolo, a well-known and influential Christian minister and public speaker who had made the teachings of Jesus the center of his life. At the age of 50, Bart realized after a series of incidents that he no longer believed in God and went home on Thanksgiving a few years ago to tell his parents. He was worried about their reaction, particularly his father's, but he did not want to be estranged from his family. Tony was shocked and hurt and asked his wife that night, "What do we do now?" Well, they talked, and now they've collaborated on a new book, Why I Left, Why I Stayed, about their faith and relationship, how they wrestle with big questions about morality and existence. Bart Campolo is a humanist chaplain at the University of Southern California, joins us this morning on Radio Times by Skype. And Bart Campolo, nice to have you with us on Radio Times.
Boy, it's nice to be with you.
Nice to have you with us. And your dad is sitting across from me, Tony Campolo, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Eastern University. That's right outside of Philadelphia. Co-founder of RedLetterChristians.org. He told me before going on the air, he's written more than 30 books. And Tony, nice to have you back with us on Radio Times.
Thank you for having me as your guest. And hello over there, Bart. Hello.
Hey, Pop, how you doing? I'm so excited, Marty, to be on your show.
Oh, thank you.
Dad will know that I'm far from Philadelphia, but I still listen in, and I grew up with you.
Oh, that's really nice. Well, let me ask some really basic questions here. There is so much to talk about. I'm going to try to shoehorn it all into an hour. But let me begin with you, Bart. Would you say you have a better relationship with your father today?
You know, the best thing I could say about my relationship with my father on the other side is that I think it's just as good as it always was. I was really happy with my relationship with my father. And so the fact that I feel like the essence of it is intact is probably like one of the great triumphs of my, you know, of kind of our family life.
How about for you, Tom?
Well, the truth to be told, the intensiveness of the relationship has increased because of the tension. Tension does do that, doesn't it? It makes things more intense. And so I would say that is a positive. The other thing is there's an incredible amount of honesty between us. And it's been helpful for me to have my faith critiqued by him, just as I have hoped that his agnosticism, if that's what it can be called, is being critiqued by me.
Well, what do we call this, Bart? You are a secular humanist chaplain. Some people call themselves an atheist. Some people say they are agnostic. I think all those words are kind of loaded. They mean different things to different people. What do we call you, Bart?
Boy, that's a great question. You know, it's funny. I was thinking Churchill once said that democracy was the worst form of government except for all the others. And sometimes I feel like calling myself a humanist is the worst thing to call myself except for all the others. Because atheist in our culture tends to sort of translate into anti-theist. Like, the main thing about me is that I don't believe in what you do and I want to take it down. And I just don't have an ounce of that in me. I grew up in Christianity. I spent 30 years as an evangelical minister. I had a great run. Like, I loved all those people and nobody did anything mean to me. And so I'm not an anti-theist, and I don't want to be defined by what I don't believe, if that makes any sense.
It totally makes sense.
And agnostic, to me, always what the shorthand was that, like, oh, he's not sure. He doesn't know what he thinks. And I do know what I think. I think this life is the only one that we have. And I think it makes sense to make the most of it. And so a friend of mine calls herself a religious naturalist. And she says, I'm a naturalist because I think this world is all there is. But I'm religious because I think it's worthy of my deepest devotion. And I would call myself a religious naturalist, except I think then everybody would think that I was a Christian who likes to hike.
Interesting. And so you're not a Christopher Hitchens. You're not a Richard Dawkins. While you read Sam Harris's book, you're not a Sam Harris. Who have all been rather critical of religion, saying in certain ways, certainly coming from Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, which is religion is actually harmful.
Yeah. And you know, what's funny is, like, I appreciate those people so much and I've learned so much from them. And I largely agree with their, you know, their ideas, their way of seeing the world. It's the tone. And I understand that a lot of people have been hurt by religion. hurt by their religion or their family's religion. Hurt in the, in our country, a lot of people have been hurt by forms of Christianity that made them feel less than or excluded. And so I understand the anger. I'm just like, that might be a stage in your evolution, but that's not a place to stay. At some point you have to step out of that and say, I don't want to be defined by what I don't believe or by what somebody else believes. I want to be defined by what I'm committed to.
Well, Tony, let me go back to you, because actually you and your wife were on the show a couple of years ago talking about your changed view about homosexuality and the church. I know that you have kind of backed off from this label evangelical. You don't feel it really describes you. Would you say you've been on your own trajectory when it comes to your own faith?
Yes. And let me respond to what you and Bart were just discussing. Religion can be toxic, but let us not evade the fact that lack of religion can be toxic. What happened in the Soviet Union? Toxic. The people in the Soviet Union are now the first to admit that the loss of God had horrible ramifications for their society. In Cuba, atheism has had negative effects on the country. I actually had a meeting one time with some other people with Fidel Castro, and he talked about the fact that he had made a mistake in this. He's not religious, but he sees that religion can be a very positive thing in a society. The other thing is that my reaction is that the fact that this life is not all there is, that in the midst of our existential realities, the everyday life that we're living, we are actually doing things that have, quote-unquote, eternal significance. Mm. It gives to the work that I do with people not just meaning in time, but meaning beyond time. Eternal significance to what we do in this life is very important to me. It obviously is not important to Bart.
Well, let me go back to you, Bart, because this was – you had several moments in your life where you began to question God, and one of them was a pretty serious bike accident where you – it seems like that was the moment where you left your faith or somehow you began to realize, you know, I do not believe in God. Can you flesh that out for us?
You know, it's funny because – I think that when you have a bad head injury in a bike crash, and then a few months later you're sitting down with your parents and saying, you know, I don't believe in God anymore, it would be easy to think, oh, I'm sorry.
It's the concussion talking, right?
Exactly. And I think what actually happened was I did have a serious brain injury, and for about a month I couldn't think straight. And it was terrifying. And when I recovered, the two thoughts that I had that were the most powerful were, number one is, I'm pretty sure my identity is in my brain, because if you smash my brain into a tree at 40 miles an hour, my personality will change. So which led me to believe, you know, I think that when I die and this brain and body of mine break down, I think I'll be gone. I think this is the only life I have. I think my identity will cease to be. But the other thing that happened to me after the bike crash was, you know, I looked at my wife. And I said, you know, I think this is all we get. And she said to me, you know, I think you're right. You got to stop being a professional Christian. Like, you've got to stop. You can't live out your life. You don't believe this stuff anymore. And so what the bike crash really did was not – my faith had been dying the death of a thousand cuts for many years. What it did was it brought me in touch with my mortality and made me think, hey, you only have so much life to live. What are you going to do with it? How do you live with integrity?
Let me go back to you, Tony. I do want to pick up on several things that you said there, Bart. But to you, Tony, so when your son, he comes home for Thanksgiving, this is a couple of years ago, tells you and your wife that he basically doesn't believe in God.
Yeah.
Hey, he was at my house.
I wasn't sure who was at whose house, but yeah. No, fair enough. But what was your first reaction, Tony?
Shock and then tremendous pain.
Hurt?
Yes, I guess I would use the word hurt. First thing was that I thought, how have I failed?
Do you think you had?
Well, I think anybody in that position would say I failed. Christianity Today magazine, you know, took after me with an article saying that if I hadn't been so concerned about social justice and paying more attention to my son, this would have never happened, which is
absurd.
Yeah.
Absurd.
Well, and hurtful.
No, it's absurd.
Yeah. I mean,
that's crazy. Yeah. I'm a 50-year-old man, and I changed my mind, and they're blaming my dad.
Yeah. Well, I did get asked the other day, given the situation, what would you do differently? I said I would buy him a better bike helmet.
Jeez. Oh, so he wouldn't have hurt himself so
right.
badly and
but,
lost his
yeah,
faith.
A loss of – it was more than just a departure from faith. We had been partners in ministry. He worked in our organization, the Evangelical Association for the Promotion of Education, for years. He had been out on the speaking circuit. Wherever I go, I meet people who say, I came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of Bart's preaching. I meet people who are in ministry, who are on the mission field, who say, Bart was the one who challenged me into this lifestyle. To lose that partnership, to end that sense of, I use the word pride, at hearing all of these wonderful things, that was a loss.
But you also say you felt like you had lost a member of the tribe.
Yes.
Your tribe of believers.
That's right. You know, to say that that it did not in some way mar a relationship would be deceptive. To say that we don't love each other intensely would be a mistake, too. We do love each other intensely, and we talk constantly. But the reality is he's no longer part of the gang that I belong to.
Yeah. Do you feel, Bart, we're almost up in a break here, but do you understand that sense of rejection might be too strong a word, but perhaps a sense of isolation that your father felt? Or loneliness.
Now, it is rejection. I mean, it feels that way. I was a Christian long enough to know exactly how it would feel to my dad. And that was what was so painful to me. I mean, human beings are tribal. Like, we connect in that way. And so there's no way it can't hurt, because our identities are wrapped up with our beliefs, are wrapped up with the people that we know and we love and the work that we do. And so I always tell people, like, when you tell your parents, when you make this shift, you don't want it to hurt them, and you don't mean it to hurt them, but you know it's going to hurt them. A big part of what I do now, Marty, is I try to help people that don't believe in God create new tribes. Because part of my dad's sadness was that I was leaving his tribe. But right. I'll be honest, both my parents said to me, part of our sadness is, who's going to take care of you out there? Who are going to be your people now? Where are you going to find meaning and purpose and a sense of belonging? And so, you know, and that was a very legitimate fear. I think a lot of parents, when their kid leaves faith, worry that they're not just losing their relationship with God.
Got to jump in here. Almost up on a break here, talking with Bart and Tony Campolo. We'll be right back. This is Radio Times here on WHYY in Philadelphia. I'm Marty Moscoane, talking with Tony Campolo and his son, Bart Campolo. They have collaborated on a new book, Why I Left, Why I Stayed, Conversations on Christianity Between an Evangelical Father and His Humanist Son. To join our conversation, call our comment line, and that's 267-405-2006, 267-405-2006, and leave a brief message. You can also email us, you can send us a tweet, and you can post something on Facebook to join our conversation. Tony, let me go back to you, and this is something that Bart writes about in the book, which is that he was working in Camden, and he met a number of young people who had had really hard lives, including a young woman who had been sexually assaulted. He wondered, how could God have allowed this to happen? He was in college. He had a couple of gay roommates who came out, and he questioned, how can the Bible be saying these hateful things about someone who happens to be a homosexual? I'm sure all people of faith struggle with these questions as well. He resolved them in a different kind of way, but you must wrestle with this too.
Well, you raised a whole host of issues. Let me start by going back to something that Bart said, when his identity is in his brain. As a Christian, my identity is in my relationship with God. In a sense, prayer for me is allowing God to define me, to tell me who I am and what I am about. So that personal, I mean, it's not just a belief system. It's kind of a mystical encounter with the resurrected Jesus that's at the core of my being. But getting back to the question that you just raised, would you just state it again? Because it was a great question.
Well, it's just how people wrestle with the idea of how could God allow bad things to happen to good people.
This is going to get a lot of negative comments, but I have to tell you how I resolved it because, I read these things and I learn about these tragedies. There's an earthquake in Haiti that kills thousands and thousands of innocent people. There's a tsunami in which innocent – why does God allow these things to happen? Interestingly enough, my help came mostly from Abraham Heschel, a Jewish Talmudic scholar, who points out that the Bible really doesn't say God is in control of what's going on in this world. Very carefully, the idea of omnipotence is a Greek concept, not a biblical concept. That the Bible says that there's a great struggle going on between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, between God and the demonic. And that the struggle will not be resolved until, quote-unquote, the end. Theologians call it the eschaton, when Christ returns and all things will be as they should be. And in the Jewish liturgy, there's all things shall be as they should be. They are not there yet. The Bible actually says that Satan is in control of this age. 1 John 5:19, that there are evil forces at work. Jesus acknowledges that Satan is the ruler of this age. Check it out. So when I see these things, I don't attribute them to God. I see these things as the work of demonic forces. And as a Christian, I call upon others to become Christians and join with Jesus in struggling against, here's what the Bible says, the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this age. To me, evangelism is winning people to a movement that will overcome the disasters that we see in our present world.
Bart, I'm sure you have something to say to that, but let me toss something back at you. And this is how some of what you write in this book, which is that you look to science, to Darwin, Neil deGrasse Tyson to help you explain the world that we live in. Does that feel like enough for you?
It does. And I mean, it's funny, like you only have an hour and you certainly don't want my father and I to recapitulate all the arguments for and against Christianity. When we wrote this book, we explicitly set out not to write that book because it's all out there. The real question is, people don't choose what they believe in the first place when you really think about it. Like, you could put a gun to my head right now and say, Bart, I really want to motivate you to re-accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. We're going to put you on a lie detector and you need to believe in Jesus. I couldn't do it. I would fail the test. It isn't that I won't believe in God. It's that I can't. And I think you could put my dad on a lie detector and say, Tony, haven't you read the science? Look at this. The evidence is all there. There's no evidence for a supernatural force in charge of everything. And he would say, give it up. And he would fail that lie detector test because it is deep in his heart and deep in his consciousness. And so – I think that sometimes when parents or when Christians and non-Christians argue, they're arguing over the wrong stuff and they're talking about the wrong stuff. The real question is, how do we love and connect with people who see the world so differently than we do? Yeah, of course the world is enough for me.
And let me add, Bart, that you and I have agreed on one sentence. Neither of us know anybody who became a Christian because he lost an argument. Stop to think about that. When was, everybody says if he just heard this argument, if he just read C.S. Lewis, if he just read this book or that book, that would change him.
Right.
It's not an intellectual process, and that's what Bart is saying. And you can't deal with this intellectually.
You know what the intellectual process is, Dad, is that a person like you or me who is a Christian and is part of that community. I mean, I became a Christian and stayed in it because I love the community. And a person like us – when we face difficult circumstances like Marty, the earthquake in Haiti, or sure. like gay roommates. We keep changing our theology to try to stay Christian. Believe me, I changed my theology so many times. I reinterpreted the scriptures so many times because I wanted to stay in the tribe. I wanted to stay a Christian. Believe me, like leaving the faith was the end of a long process of trying to stay.
And the end of your income.
I'm not going there. We can talk about religion, but I'm not doing money. I'll just say that. But one of the things, Bart, I said to your dad when he came into the studio and having read your book yesterday was that I feel like you're still in some degree of argument. You're still trying to convince each other of your point of view. And I just want to quote something that Tony writes. Frankly, if Bart read the Bible the way I do, openly searching for spiritual realities instead of comparing, contrasting the empirical data, I think he might find that it still rings true, especially when it comes to the story of Jesus. After all, it really is the greatest story ever told. But do you agree, I mean, Bart, do you agree that there's still some back, and that's what makes it, I think, real and probably exciting and important?
Well, you know, at the end of my Christian life, I did read the Bible exactly as my dad does. I had, you know, I mean, my dad's reading of the scripture is really nice. Like the God he believes in is kind of the best kind of God. And that's why I think he's kind of one of the best kinds of Christians. The problem for me is that by the time I had changed my theology to accommodate gay people and to not hold God responsible for all the horrible things that happen in the world and to kind of try to make some sense of the crazy doctrine of original sin, which says that, you know, we deserve to burn in hell forever just by virtue of being human and only Jesus can save us from our actual true identity. Every time I changed my theology so many times, but at the end of the day, I realized that the God I believed in was a product of my own invention. And that was when I realized, like, oh, this is just, we people do this. We look for meaning. We're desperate for a sense of explanation for the craziness of this human life. I don't think my dad are in an argument anymore, because the truth of the matter is at this stage in the game, if you ask me, do you want your dad to give up the faith? I'm not sure I do. It's working for him.
Well, let me reverse the question. Do you want your son, Bart, to give up his faith?
Yes.
I had a feeling.
Yeah, I do want him to come back into the fold. As a matter of fact, let me add, while the answer to his return to the fold, if that could ever happen, it does not lie in intellectual exchanges. It lies in prayer. I pray for Bart every day. I pray that the Spirit of God would move him, would motivate him back into the faith. And so to parents who tell me my son, my daughter has also left the faith, what should I do? Well, listen and learn from your child, because you can learn a lot by listening to those who differ with you. And then pray.
Yeah, hold on, Bart. Yeah, go ahead.
And then pray. I really do believe in the efficacy of prayer. And if the Spirit of God cannot bring Bart back to God, certainly Tony Campolo can't.
Interesting. Bart, go ahead.
Well, you know, Dad, I love it that you say that, but I think one of the things that's really important that I appreciate about you and that makes this conversation possible is that I know my dad really wants me to come back to being a Christian, because he wants me back in the tribe and because he thinks it's the best way of life and because he thinks it's the truth. But I don't ever have the sense that he thinks that I'm going to burn in hell for having the wrong theology. And when I'm around Christians who write me off and say, gosh, you know, You're dead man walking because you don't believe what I believe, that is a real conversation stopper. And so I feel like one of the things I appreciate about my dad is that he looks at the work that I'm doing with college students, trying to help them find meaning and purpose outside of faith. And his attitude is, it's not good enough, but it's good. I'm proud of what you do with people. And if he thought that I was a reprobate who was going to burn forever for having the wrong theology, I don't know that we could keep talking.
Well, you've heard your son preach,
yes,
Tony. What do you hear? I mean, do you what does he say? How does he preach?
Well, before or after his deconversion?
Well, deconvert. Let's do. Well, how about now? How does it
ain't
sound?
That
now?
Different, isn't it? Ain't that different?
Well, the New York Times did a major supplement on January 1st on Bart and his work out at University of Southern California, and it said all the things that he learned to do as an evangelical speaker, he's now using to promote his humanist group there at USC. He sounds the same, and I have to say I like what he says. When I hear some people who are humanists speak, they put down the church. I've never heard him put down the church. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, I heard him in his first sermon he preached out there. He said, this is what I found in the church, a real sense of community. I belong to this youth group, and they loved each other, and they took care of each other, and I found a real affirmation within that group. I wish my humanist students would create the kind of community that I found in Christianity. Secondly, that community had a sense of mission, a sense of purpose. I wonder whether the young people in my humanist community can find a sense of purpose and a sense of community and a sense of purpose. And I think that that's what he's working to do out there, to create community and purpose among people who are not Christians. But he has to admit that he found it in Christianity, and he's hoping to find it in humanism.
Do you admit that, Bart? And do you think that there are people that either call themselves secular humanists or atheists or agnostics, do you think they are hungry for some kind of community, some kind of tribe for themselves?
Well, I know that they are, because everywhere I go, when I talk about finding meaning and purpose in making the most of this life and building a community that loves each other and that has a sense of mission, that believes that it can make the world a better place for other people, people go, that's what I want. I want that, and I want the Coverdish suppers, and I want the missions trips, and I want music, and I want somebody to inspire me every week to be a better person. I mean, they miss church. They miss the community. They don't miss the crazy doctrines, and I don't mean that crazy.
That
to
sounded
me.
Pretty judgmental.
I just looked at your dad.
Crazy doctrines.
No, I don't mean that way. I mean, from the perspective of the secular people I encounter, they go like, I can't believe that stuff. It's frankly unbelievable to me, but I miss the community that those people have, and that's my work, is making that mission happen. Now, Marty, what I'll tell you, though, is you can't build a mission like that unless you have a core narrative at the center of it.
Right.
That says, this is where we come from, and this is what happens when we die, and this is what the large arc of history is, and this is how your life fits into that. That is humanity. Every culture, everywhere, people have to tell a big story to make sense of their little stories, and that's why I'm still a religious leader. The narrative that I tell doesn't have an ounce of supernaturalism in it. But boy, I want to tell the story of life in a way that inspires people to say, I want to be a better person. I want to make a difference with my life.
And is the story of life about evolution and the Big Bang Theory? I'm just pulling things out of the air, Bart.
Yeah, the story of life is that Richard Dawkins once said that you've won the cosmic lottery. I mean, if the universe is, and I see no evidence that it isn't, just matter and energy moving around, the idea that we've gone that this world was created in this temperate climate, that gravity pulled together the elements in such a way, and that life emerges, and then single-celled organisms become more and more complex the way Darwin explains it, until you get to a place where we have consciousness and we can love each other, and out of that loving relationships emerges a sense of right and wrong and what's good for the group and how do we love each other. It's so improbable. The true story of how you and I came to be here is so much more majestic than any creation myth I've ever heard. That I go, like, the question is, you've won the lottery. You're a conscious human being. What are you going to do with your winnings?
Well, and this is such a cliche question to you, Tony Campolo. I mean, do you believe people can be good without God?
Yes.
Say yes, say yes, say yes.
Yes, yes, yes. Of course I do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they can. I can show you passages of Scripture, which I won't go into now, but Romans chapter 2 says, what about those who have never bought into the laws of God and yet nevertheless do the things that the law of God calls upon them to do? Will not God have to make room for them? It says it very carefully. About my son's eternal destiny,
yes,
which he raised, I've gotten great help from my Catholic friends who say at the moment of death, every person is confronted with Christ in all of his magnificence. And I have a sense that Bart, who finds it hard to believe in Jesus as eternal Savior and God, when he faces God at that moment, will fall to his knees and say, my Lord and my Savior. That's what I believe. So that's why I don't despair about him. I think his time is coming.
Wow. Bart, you have about a minute before our second break. What do you make of that? What is your dad telling you?
Well, that's a pretty hopeful outlook, wouldn't you say, Marty?
Yeah.
I guess.
But if you don't believe, is it a hopeful outlook?
Oh, I think my dad is mistaken. And I think that in some ways that mistakenness may make him take this life a little less seriously. And not that he doesn't take it seriously, but I think like this life is so precious, and it's infinitely precious precisely because it's finite. And so I think he's mistaken, but my goodness, if he's not, if I wake up and it turns out there is an all-loving God who's going to make everybody live forever in a state of eternal bliss and happiness and you know, who wouldn't want that? I mean, it's right. Terrific.
Yeah, that's why we call it the good news. That's why the Christians call the Bible story is the good news of God.
That's Tony.
Good news I'm sorry.
That's okay. Only just because we're up on a break, and then we'll get back to our conversation. A lot of people that want to join it as well. Talking with Tony Campolo and his son, Bart Campolo. Bart is a humanist chaplain at the University of Southern California. Tony is a professor emeritus of sociology at Eastern University, just outside of Philadelphia. Co-authored a book, Why I Left, Why I Stayed. Stay with us. We'll be right back. This is Radio Times here on WHYY in Philadelphia. I'm Marty Moscoing, talking with Bart Campolo and his dad, Tony Campolo. They have collaborated on a new book, Why I Left, Why I Stayed, Conversations on Christianity Between an Evangelical Father and His Humanist Son. And to join our conversation, you can call our comment line, 267-405-2006. Leave a brief message. Also, you can send us an email, you can tweet us, and you can post on Facebook as well. Let's hear from Latasha.
Hi, my name is Latasha, and I am calling from Dublin, Pennsylvania. I'm calling to say that I'm really glad that I decided to tune in, because I have never heard more love between a father and his son than I am hearing now. And it pleases me, my soul, to hear this. I love listening to the two of you talk, and I wish you both well on your journey.
Thank you.
Latasha, thanks for the call to Radio Times, saying that she's never heard such love between a father and son. Frankly, makes me tear up a little bit even just to say that. I'm looking at you, Tony. What do you make of that?
Well, the thing is that I said earlier that it has drawn us closer. Yes, there is this big divide. It's more of an intellectual divide than it is an emotional divide, because we feel connected as father and son more than ever before.
Well, I wonder to you, Bart, whether I describe this.
I mean, I love his integrity.
Yes,
I
get that.
How many kids have gone through the same process that Bart has gone through and not had the guts to say to the parent, this is where I am? His openness, his truthfulness, his integrity, his willingness to give up a lucrative career as a speaker on the circuit because he felt something deeply. You got to admire that, even if in fact it hurts you.
Which is such an interesting thing to hear from a father. Bart, do you feel – I sort of framed this at the very beginning of the hour as you coming out to your family. We often associate that with coming out as a gay person or a lesbian or LGBT. But this is a different kind of coming out. Did it feel like a coming out for you?
It did. And, you know, it's funny because now in my life I do a lot of counseling of people that are in similar situations. people call and, you know, I work them through the process of talking to their families and stuff. And what I'll tell you is that it's just like coming out in the sense of it requires a certain level of courage and integrity on the one person's part. But I'll tell you, there are families you can come out to, right, and there are families you can't. Right. And, you know, if my dad is glad that I was honest and open with him, my mom and dad created an environment in which that was possible, where you didn't feel like you were going to get thrown away. And I know a lot of people who, when they share what they can't believe with their parents, it's over. And so, you know, that kind of relationship, it goes both ways. And if you don't create a safe space, you can't expect to stay close to your kids.
Well, you know what's so interesting too, the role that each of your wives have played in this discussion and in your lives. Bart, you talk about your wife who sort of just kept asking you questions and got you to the point where you are. And Tony, certainly your wife has done the same thing. Yes. So I guess a shout out to the women in your lives.
Exactly. And may I say that your comment that coming out is something you usually think about in terms of gay people coming out to their parents. When Bart announced this to my wife, Peggy, and me, I said, what do we do now? And she said, well, I haven't spent a good part of my life talking to parents of gay and lesbian children, telling them not to throw away their children just because they came out on their sexual identity, that I'm going to throw away my son when he comes out in honesty with me. So that is a good statement. There is a correlation between those two things. My wife has been very influential. When I think about gay marriage, for instance, I think that what marriage has meant to me and the way in which she has nurtured me and helped me through the difficult times, the painful times of my life, I begin to ask, how do I turn around and deny that to a gay couple? So, you know, those kinds of things that my wife has done to me has influenced me greatly in my thinking and in my living.
Hey, can I jump in, Marty?
You
I
sure
have a
can.
Thought for you.
Sure.
See, what's interesting is that our whole country is undergoing a huge sea change when it comes to the way we relate to LGBT people. And a big part of it is because the early courageous people came out and the early courageous acceptors got in relationship with them. And what really changes people's minds about this kind of thing isn't argument, but relationship. And so as people started to realize, wait, I got a gay brother. Wait, my uncle's gay. Wait, the guy at work, that lesbian couple are wonderful. That was when our culture started to change on that issue. It's the same here, where a lot of people are secular and are pursuing goodness for its own sake in a secular way, but they're quiet, they're closeted about it because they're worried about the social stigma. And as more and more people come out, what happens is a guy like my dad says, hey, you may not believe what I believe, but I see the same spark of goodness in you, and it becomes easier for people to get along when they're open.
Well, and I got the feeling, Tony, that you sort of left the evangelical part of your faith because of this particular issue.
Well, evangelicalism as of late has become identified, sadly, with right-wing politics. That in fact, if you ask somebody, what do you think when you think evangelical, the word comes out anti-feminist. These are what students tell me.
Homophobic,
anti-environmentalist, you know, and this is not who we are. And
anti-Muslim.
Anti-Muslim. And this is why a group of us have gotten together and started a movement called Red Letter Christians. You can go to the website, redletterchristians.org, and it's a movement that says, do you still believe in Jesus? Do you still believe in the Bible? Do you still believe in a personal relationship with the resurrected Jesus? You don't have to call yourself an evangelical because the word has gotten so much negative baggage that you may want to move. So we're saying, call yourself a Red Letter Christian, referring to the red letters of the Bible, the teachings of Jesus. We want to be loyal to Jesus rather than to the evangelical tribe.
Let me read a couple of comments, and we've got another phone call as well. An email from Adam in Ambler. He says, Bart has a tribe with we atheists, and we're glad to have him. So is that your tribe, Bart?
Well, you know, it's funny. I work on the campus of the University of Southern California with students, and I lead a group called the Secular Student Fellowship there. And what's interesting is half that campus, half the students on that campus are atheists in the sense that they don't actually believe in a supernatural God, but they're not all actively it's just like a lot of people believe in Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. It's a way of thinking, but it's not their way of life. Most people that don't believe in God don't do the math and go, wait a second. That means this life is all there is. Wait a second. That means I want to make the most of it. Wait a second. The data suggests that the way to make the most of it is by pursuing goodness in an intentional, collective way. And so the people that my tribe are not just people that don't believe in God, but people that don't believe in God and follow through on that to the point where they say, okay, let's band together and help each other form loving relationships and work for social justice and cultivate a sense of gratitude and wonder for this life.
Let me read an email from Kat who says, could you give examples of the kinds of questions you ask each other in order to keep the dialogue moving forward? Tony, you want to take that?
Yeah, I asked Bart the obvious question. Since there is no God, who or what establishes right and wrong? Where do you get your values for behavior? What establishes morality? Dostoevsky in the book Brothers Karamazov has Dmitri say, if there is no God, then anything becomes permissible. What are you violating? Who are you offending if there is no God and you do terrible things? So I really say that's the question I continually ask Bart. Another question I ask him, which I don't think has been asked very often, where do you get your concept – this is going to sound strange.
Go ahead.
Beauty. What makes something beautiful? Is there some scientific equation that can spell out what beauty is? Your wife is an artist. When she says something is beautiful, what makes something beautiful? Or is there a transcendental force that causes a sense of awe when we see the wonders of nature? The psalmist writes, when I behold the stars, the heavens, I say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That sense of beauty and awe, I contend, is a religious experience.
Well, asked me about death. You asked me about death a lot too, Dad.
Yes, that's right.
Like what is death about, or what, quote unquote, happens after death?
Yeah,
that kind of thing?
No, more than that. I said, Bart, one of these days you're going to face death. How are you going to handle it? And when the end comes, the Freudians tell us that there's great anxiety and fear in the face of death. And Bart tells me, I think I can handle it. Then I asked him this question. But what about your children or your wife? If they should die, how would you handle that? And he became a little stymied at that point.
Gosh, I wish I were a fly on the wall in this kind of family. But what about that transcendent question to you, Bart? And then we'll play another a call to our comment line.
We see that. I mean, those are all your listener asked the question. What kind of questions keep the conversation going?
Right.
And the question about beauty, the question about life and death, and how do you face death? The question about how do you explain these moments of transcendence that we have? You know, my secular friends sometimes say to me, I bet you're embarrassed that you talk about when you used to feel the voice of God or you felt the Holy Spirit come over you, you know, because now you don't believe in God. So obviously that didn't happen. And I always tell them, oh, no, it did happen. I heard the voice. I felt something. If you don't believe in transcendent experiences, I always say, you haven't been to the right rock concerts.
Hmm.
You haven't used the right drugs. You haven't had sex.
Oh, there we go.
There we go.
No, but my point is that in the human brain we have these experiences. Now so I'm not saying those things didn't happen. I just explain them differently now. I would say those are things that happen in your brain. And what's more is I would say, if getting together with 10,000 people and swaying to the music inspires you to be a better person, hey, secularists, we should get a band.
There you go. Let's play another call from our comment line.
I was listening to your program with Tony Campolo. My sister has a serious form of blood cancer, and she is an atheist. And it upsets me, and that I think we all need to have some kind of belief in something. Thank you.
Thank you for calling in, and I'm sorry to hear about your sister as well. But this is sort of what we were talking about, this notion of of losing someone to cancer. In this case, she's her sister is an atheist, and it might be hard to be with her.
Let me respond also to Bart at the same time. He talks about a mystical spiritual experience as something that happens chemically in the brain. And neurologists are saying when people, nuns, when they're in deep prayer, often a certain portion of their brain gets excited. I've talked to neurologists, and they said the problem is you can't know which is cause and which is effect. Does the religious experience cause the excitement in the brain, or does the excitement in the brain cause the religious experience? You can't answer that question. In the end, you come up with a 50-50 option, and you make the existential decision. I choose to believe that there is a religious experience that excites the brain.
Well, I wonder, too, to you, Bart, how to be with someone, in this case, someone who looks like has a pretty serious illness, when you just believe diametrically opposite things, probably about life and probably about death.
Well, I think in some ways the onus is on the person who doesn't believe in God to make it easier for the person who does.
Interesting.
And so one of the things that I would say is, you know, in my situation, I've sat at a lot of bedsides and I've been with a lot of people that are dying. But I've had parents come to me and say, I just lost my 4-year-old child to cancer. How do I make sense of this? And it's painful stuff. And I think that one of the things that you have to do, especially in my situation, is you need to affirm that the grief that we all feel when we lose somebody is an indicator of how much we loved that person and how precious they were to us. And the question that I sometimes ask a parent in that situation is, if you knew that you were only going to have those 4 years with your child and you would feel this pain, would you go back in time and wish that they had never existed at all? And they always say, oh, no. I wouldn't have missed it for the world. And I say, that's the truth. The truth is that life is so precious that while we would have wished that your child would have had so much more of it, we're so grateful that we got any of it at all.
Yeah.
Sounds like a good humanist. But let me just
– You have a minute, Tony.
Yeah,
but go ahead.
Let me remind you, when your grandfather died, Robert Davidson, a deeply spiritual Christian
minister.
Better
hurry, Dad. That's a long story.
Yeah. Well, I'm not going to tell the whole story.
Go ahead.
The morning he died, he sat up in bed, spoke to an unseen presence and said, O death, quoting scripture, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Praise be to God who gives me victory, and fell back in bed dead. Man, that sounds great to me, and that's what I want to be able to do at the end.
I'm giving you the last word, Bart. Go ahead.
You know, I think that that story really illustrates the deepest truth of this conversation, and that is, to the grave, people really believe what they really believe. And so if we're going to love each other, we've got to find a way to accept that that's what they really believe, and we need to affirm them in how they live rather than attacking them for what they think.
Well, the perfect way to end our conversation. Bart Campolo, thank you so much for joining us today on Radio Times.
Always a joy. Thanks to you, and thanks, Dad.
You're welcome, Bart. I love you, kid.
Bart Campolo, secular humanist chaplain at the University of Southern California, joining us by Skype. Tony Campolo, thank you for joining us as well.
Good to be your guest.
Good to have you as our guest, Professor Emeritus at Eastern University. Their book is Why I Left, Why I Stayed. Go to whyy.org/radiotimes to find out much more about this program. Kevin Griffin, the engineer for today's edition of the show, produced by Debbie Builder, John Ahrens, and Trinae Nuri. I'm Artie Moscowane. Thank you for joining us.